Well, brethren, tonight we are going to take up immediately at the second practical implication of providence. We considered last week that if we have properly understood those truths bound up in the doctrine of providence, if they have a grip upon our mind and heart, then we will have a mighty incentive to be faithful and persevering in our God-given duties, because we understand that it is the faithful performance of our duties whereby God, in the normal course of things, works out His decreed purposes. Now tonight, secondly, if we have a grip upon the truths of providence, and especially that particular providence that overlaps with redemption, is integrated into redemption, then we will be a people who have confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer is the second practical implication that I want to set before you, that is a consequence of providence. I begin tonight with the words of James Power Smith, an aide-de-camp of Stonewall Jackson. I have been accustomed to recall two notable things in the religion of Jackson: his belief in the providence of a present God ruling and directing in wisdom, power, and goodness in all the affairs of men, and secondly, his consequent belief in the right and power of prayer to Him whose ears are always open to the cry of His children, and who is ready to hear and answer above all that His children can ask or think. He was, as all knew who were in touch with His daily life, He was a man of prayer, humble, trustful, confident prayer. And again, if you follow Power Smith's observation, this is was a consequence of his belief in providence. In a brief title, God Blessed Our Arms with Victory, The Religious Life of Stonewall Jackson, the author, Warren Richards, writes, and I quote, "The general work as if everything depended upon himself, and prayed as if everything depended upon his Father in heaven." R.L. Dabney writes this way: "Prayer implies a providence. For if God hath not a present means of influencing the course of events, it is a waste of breath to petition for His intervention. Hence, it will be anticipated that he, Jackson, who was so clear in his recognition of providence, was also eminently a man of prayer. This was one of the most striking traits of Jackson's religious character. He prayed much. He had great faith in prayer and took delight in it. His prayers were marked at once by profound reverence and filial confidence. Devotion, that is prayer, was the very breath of his soul." And we can say tonight it is the breath of every regenerate soul. Vital prayer is a primary evidence of true conversion. And it is a primary implication of a true reckoning with the doctrine of providence. And I want tonight now with three passages, and I purpose, in view of having gone considerably into overtime this morning, to do this at a good pace. I want to set before you tonight three passages that connect this matter of providence and confident prayer. And I begin tonight with Psalm 57. Psalm 57, the circumstance which evoked the utterances of this psalm, of the psalmist David, the circumstance is indicated in the inscription as that when David, quote, fled from Saul in the cave. Suffice it to say, either of two episodes could fit the circumstance indicated. In 1 Samuel 22:1, David is described as having departed from Gath, and quote, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. In 1 Samuel 24:1-3, Saul is informed that David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and he responded by pursuing him with 3,000 men. Verse 3 reads, now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. In either case, in either of the two episodes, David was in the midst of enemies, he was in the midst of danger, and he was seeking safety. Adversaries were in pursuit of him, and David plainly felt his vulnerability and his need. Thus, Psalm 57. The psalm opens, note verses 1 to 3, with a confident petition for deliverance. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes delight in Thee, and in the shadow of Thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. The picture reflected by the language seems to be that of young birds seeking the protection under the wings of a parent bird. As they did, so David sought protection from his gracious and keeping God. Verse 2, I will cry to God Most High. That is the exalted, sovereign God. As Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4 at verse 25, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. The Most High God signifies, is a title that signifies the exalted sovereign God. I will cry to God Most High, to God, and now note verse 2, to God who accomplishes all things for me. The Amplified renders, who brings to pass His purposes for me and surely completes them. The Hebrew there rendered accomplishes means simply to bring things to an end. To complete what has been purposed and begun, to finish, to execute fully. It is used in only one other text of the Old Testament, Psalm 138:8, a text we'll look at briefly. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That's the language of special providence. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Albert Barnes writes, the idea here is that it is the character of God that He completes or perfects or brings to a happy issue. All of His plans for His people. The psalmist had had that experience in the past. God had done this in His former trials. He now feels assured that God will do it again. And thus he came to God with a confident belief that all would be safe in His hands. In other words, David prayed with confidence. Due to the sovereignty of God, God Most High, due to his conviction as to the character of God, he performs what he has purposed to God who accomplishes all things for me. Matthew Henry writes, in everything that befalls us, we ought to see and own the hand of God. We ought to see and own the providence of God. Whatever is done is of His performing. In it His counsel is accomplished and the Scripture is fulfilled. Whatever God performs concerning His people, it will appear in the issue to have been performed for them and for their benefit. Though God be high, most high, yet He condescends so low as to take care that all things are made to work for good to them who are called and love Him. This is a good reason, then, why we should in all our straits and difficulties cry unto Him, not only pray, but pray earnestly. Why? Because He accomplishes all things for His people. We should pray confidently because of God's person. He is the Most High God, the Almighty Ruler. Because of God's work, He brings to pass what He has purposed for the good of His people. And prayer is an appointed means that He employs to accomplish what He's purposed for them. With confidence, then, in the God of special providence, coming to verse 3, David effectively expresses his petition. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah, which means David paused. Apparently he rolled back the tape to think about some of the episodes where this had been borne out. Now his expression of renewed faith, having done so, God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. The psalm continues, note verses 4 to 6, with a description of David's enemies and their purpose. And it concludes with a joyful expression of confidence in God. Verses 7 to 11, note verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. That is settled, fixed, stable. The term steadfast has the sense of someone standing erect and firmly. David is expressing that notwithstanding his vulnerable circumstances, the events surrounding him, he was of strong heart. He had prayed confidently in God, in view of His person, in view of His work, and the result was he was once again stable and resolute. Again, the connection, the point is, between a grip upon providence, the God who accomplishes all things for me, and the confident, earnest prayer that is the issue. I think that's pretty plain in the 57th Psalm. Now, this same confidence in the context of prayer occurs in another passage. Turn to Psalm 138. The dominant tone of Psalm 138 is thanksgiving. But there are suggestions, especially in verses 7 and 8, that David once again was in trouble. He was in the midst of peril. Noted verse 7. though I walk in the midst of trouble. It implies that there was some present distress in David's life. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. Now, what gives him that confidence? It's what follows. The truths of providence. Verse 8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord will complete His purposes on my behalf. He will sustain, guide, and work so as to bring to pass what He has decreed for me. And, as Matthew Henry writes, what use He makes of this confidence. It does not supersede, but rather quickens prayer. That's the point. If we have a grip upon the truths of providence, then they have a grip upon us. It'll not only be an incentive to do our duty, but an incentive to pray. It should be the case with us as it was with David. Persuaded of a wise, all-powerful, sovereign God who preserves and rules over His people, who will complete what He has begun in their lives, who bids His people pray, who hears and answers, who has accomplished on their behalf in the past, what concerns them in the issue of that is, we should then confidently go on praying. As Spurgeon wrote, God is concerned in all that concerns His servants. Our confidence does not cause us to live without prayer, rather our confidence encourages us to pray all the more. Why? Because He will accomplish what concerns me. Calvin writes, the use to be made of the doctrine is to remember when we fall or are disposed to waver in our minds, that since God has wrought the beginning of our salvation in us, He will carry it forward to its conclusion. Accordingly, we should betake ourselves to prayer. Now, there's one last passage, and it's Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, quoted earlier today, we have the continuing theme of Israel's prospective revival and renewal under the new covenant. Central to this theme is the renewal of their hearts. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And there follows the designation, verses 28 to 32, note in your Bibles, of several additional blessings. In verses 33 through 38, there is a summary of this blessed state, along with the setting forth of the impression that this shall make upon others, verses 35 and 36. And then God solemnly affirms the purposes He has just revealed. Verse 36, I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. God has purposed this restoration. God has purposed this renewal, this revival, this giving of new hearts under the new covenant. And He will certainly bring it to fruition. Yet by what means? But one of the means is the prayers of His people. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. He's expressed His purposes, and now He says, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do these things for them. I will increase their men like a flock. God Himself has purposed a transforming change in His people. He will bring it to pass. He will guide, order, and direct such that His redemptive purposes in Christ will be realized. Yet, connected to divine sovereignty is the mean of responsible human agency, and here, the prayers of His people. This, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I've spoken and will do it. And I will let them ask me to do it for them. They could then, and we can now, so pray confidently. And ever more confidently. For on this side of the cross, we have the bright light shining of the living and ruling head of the church, who has made it plain what His purposes for His church are, to present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle over any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. His purpose is to sanctify His people progressively and perfectly. And this purpose gives us the confidence to pray that all these blessings of the new covenant would come to fruition. God's spoken. He's going to do it. And He lets us ask Him to do it. The point is simply, providence, more particularly, special providence, the kind of providence bound up in Romans 8:28. Providence evokes this kind of praying, confident, vital prayer. Prayer, as Dabney says, implies a providence. If we do not have this kind of God, why pray? The vitality of our prayer life is an index of our grasp upon the truths of special providence. Now, the nature, the practice, the richness of Jackson's prayer life sets forth that he had warmly, intelligently, tightly grasped the truths of providence. With a clear head and a burning heart, he possessed the truths of providence in his renewed soul, and the way he prayed gave testimony to such. What of the nature and the practice of his prayer life as illustration upon the second implication, confidence in prayer. Well, brethren, that's a sermon in itself. If I go forward tonight, we'll be much in overtime for a second time. And thus I'm going to defer, perhaps to next Lord's Day evening, and we'll take up with a bit of review and then draw from the richness and variety of Jackson's prayer life to shine light on various biblical directives that should guide us and how we should thus pray, following in the tracks of that man of prayer who prayed as he did as the issue or consequence of his firm conviction in the providence of a present caring and ruling God. Brethren, this week, in view of this morning, may we pray confidently for fuller measures of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Word of God has the promise of Luke 11:13 in it, and that it is the will of God that we walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. With a grip upon special providence, may we pray confidently for the greater operations of the Holy Spirit within us, that we may successfully wage war in the week ahead with our remaining sin. Well, let us pray. Father, surely we can testify tonight, everyone who is your child in Christ, that you have, as we look back, accomplished all things for us. Those things that concern us, you have brought them to pass, to our benefit and to your glory. You who have begun a good work in us will perfect it. Father, may these truths spur us on this week to more earnest believing prayer, praying to you, God Most High, you, the Almighty Ruler over the realm of mankind, who has graciously condescended and drawn near to us in the person of your own Son. May we pray this week with renewed faith and dependence upon Him, confident that you will bring to the proper end all that you have decreed and purposed in our lives. Father, may we be a praying people and a praying church. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.